God. My sister Gail has the commission today, and does with a grateful heart. And if we could just lift our hands towards her, and we pray that the Holy Spirit will put the right words into her mouth, and that people's hearts will be open and their ears will be open to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say today through Gail.
Good morning, all.
Good morning.
I did bring a book with me that if anybody is feeling a tug in their heart, this is written by Rick Joyner, and it's a prophetic word. It's a vision he received back in the 1980s, and he finally was commissioned to write it down. Quite a bit of it has already come to pass, but there's more, and there's much to be learned from it. On his word that I get from him weekly, they were offering this book and one other book for $10 for the two books with no shipping charge. He just felt the Lord wanted to get the book out there. So I have an extra. So if somebody feels they want the book, they may have it.
Okay.
Yeah? Of course.
Anybody
else that feels that
I still have the
email of the two books for $10. Just like to start off today with, I don't know about anybody else how their week went. Mine was an exceedingly difficult week. My husband and I left last Monday to go on what was to be a four-day trip for our anniversary, and it turned into major warfare. Just major military warfare. I was totally unprepared for the amount of warfare. It just did me in. And Tuesday, which was our anniversary, was by far the worst warfare, so that by the time Wednesday morning arrived, my husband said, "We're going home." He did not accept it as warfare, and I didn't go there with him. He just said, "We're going home." And I was exceedingly angry. So I didn't speak to him for 24 hours. Just, in fact, probably it's just as well I didn't, because I was angry, and I know anger comes from pride. So I did repent for that and did ask his forgiveness. But it took me 24 hours to finally submit to the Lord and say, "Okay, what happened?" I mean, you name it, it went wrong. Everything went wrong. It was very intense warfare. You think you're prepared. You think that you can handle that. I could not. So I have submitted myself to the Lord. I've gone through all the events, and I put them before the Lord and say, "Okay, God, this, what happened? And I'm asking the Lord to take me through it, to teach me, and to bring me out of it so that the next time anything similar happens, that Him through me is prepared for what took place. But I just wanted to share that with you, that rather than hold on to the difficulty, I needed to learn and grow from it." Which kind of brought me a little bit to the message He gave me to share with you, which is on relationship and fellowship. Relationship are by far the most difficult part of my life. And a lot of that root goes back to my childhood. I had no relationship with my father. Zero. Therefore, relationships for me, just, I couldn't understand them. I couldn't even get them. My mother was already a very broken person by the time she was a mom, so relating with her was another very difficult challenge. So growing up in relationships, they just didn't happen. But what I had learned from that is that in a relationship, you learn how to fellowship with a person, and I was incapable of that. It just didn't happen with me. As a result of that, relationships, I felt unequal. That was what the result was of all that happening, is I felt an unequal balance. So in any relationship, I felt the lesser than. So I couldn't relate. It just couldn't happen. So the Lord has just recently placed a book in my hands, taking me into truth. So needless to say, the minute I saw the title on that chapter, I was pulled right to it, because I know that that's the area of my life that needs healing and change. And I'm submitting to that. But you bring that type of feeling forward to the Lord when you become born again, receive the Lord. Here you are in a position where, what's relationship? And I know I can understand when Pastor Kim talks about his difficulties with God, same problem, relating. But I can honestly say that the chapter, which I'm going to share with you because it has spoken to my heart, and the Lord is doing a work through this message that he's given me on relationship and fellowship. I do have a lot of scriptures to give you. Get some water. I have a drainage on the back of my throat that keeps irritating. Praise the Lord. Needless to say, when God redeemed us, God was looking for a relationship. And when I first became redeemed, I didn't understand that at all. That didn't even compute in my mind. So it's taken quite a while for this to finally reach me, that God had an objective, and that he is redeeming me into a relationship, and in that he had to do something that I could relate to him and to each one of you. Therefore, Jesus' work on the cross, because of that work, he was able to impart to you, God was able to impart to you his own nature. So now we have a nature, the nature of God in us, that relationship is now, let me backtrack for a minute before I go any further. As I stated, I had no relationship with my father. So as a result of no relationship, there's no fellowship. I'm still related. I'm still related to my dad. He's still my dad. He's my blood father. But there was no fellowship. Now with the direction that the Lord has taken me in, it's showing that this was the intent of God's heart, was that the relationship was leading to fellowship. So you can see how this has been a very, very difficult challenge, especially for me. And that God has this objective when he imparts the relationship and the relationship to fellowship. That this seemed to take a stronger word than just worshiping God, which is awesome in itself, but there's also a relationship here. And that relationship is based on righteousness. That in his awesome work that he has imparted to each one of us, God has imparted righteousness. And because he has imparted righteousness to us, we now can approach God, we can now relate to God as, and this is astounding, this is just, I'm still digesting this, we can approach God as on an equal basis. We approach him on an equal basis because we have his nature, but we also have his righteousness. It's not our righteousness, it's his righteousness that he has given to us. And I am going to show you the scriptures so that you'll know that it's in God's word. But he's imparted that righteousness to us so that when we come before him, we no longer have guilt. We no longer have a sense of being inferior. And that's the area that the Lord has been really working in my heart. This is an ongoing process for me. that there's no sense of inferiority. If God has imparted his nature, which he has, he's imparted his righteousness, then when I come before him, I should not have a sense of being inferior to him. I'm his child. That, to me, is the most amazing, amazing truth that he is imparting. We're free from sin. And when I approach him, I need to approach him with that truth in my heart, that I'm free from sin, no consciousness of sin, and therefore there's no fear from Satan interfering in that. It's a relationship. So God has imparted this with the object of fellowship. One of the scriptures that I would like to share with you, because I would like to share that God has confirmed this through several scriptures, is in the book of James, and it's in the first chapter. Oh, I opened right to it. Praise the Lord. In the book of James, in chapter 1, in verse 18, in verse 18, now I have the Amplified, it says, "And it was of his own free will that he gave us birth as sons by his word of truth." What we can learn from this scripture is that it was God's will, that gave us birth. As it shares right here, it's a fact. When we look at God's word, we know that we are born of his will. And secondly, we know that we are born of the word. Two facts God has given us through the scripture. He gave us birth by his will, and he also gave us birth by the word of truth. So we know that this new creation that we have received is all of God. There's nothing of us in it. It's all him. We know from the book of Ephesians, and I think most of us are familiar with this scripture, that he tells us that we are his workmanship, not us. It's his workmanship that we are. Created in Christ Jesus, that we may do good works for God. All of this is planned by God, and all of it is executed by him. As I pondered on this, and as I was reading through this, the Lord was again taking me into some scriptures that weren't in here, because as I looked at the word sonship, needless to say, there's a question in my heart when I read sonship rights. What does God mean, sonship? The two scriptures that God gave me for this took me over into the book of Hebrews. Hebrews in the chapter, I'm going to start with Hebrews 3. I don't know about you, but I needed a little clarification in here. What does God mean by sonship rights? Am I a servant of God, or am I a son of God? There is a difference. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 3, I got some clarification. Starting with verse 5, and Moses certainly was faithful in the administration of all God's house, but it was only as a ministering servant. In his entire ministry, he was but a testimony to the things which were to be spoken, the revelation to be given afterward in Christ. That's rather astounding to me when I realize the magnitude of what Moses did, that Moses was considered, according to God's word, a ministering servant. But then I take a look at verse 6. But Christ, the Messiah, was faithful over his own father's house as a son and master of it. And it is we who are now members of this house, if we hold fast and firm to the end our joyful and exultant confidence and sense of triumph in our hope in Christ. This scripture confirms to me that as Jesus was faithful as a son, that we are members of that house also as a son. And as a son, we have been given rights and we have been given privileges. I think all of us can be aware that when we look at what the servant does of a house is radically different from what a son would do. If I'm in a house as a servant, the way I look at the master of the house is very different from the way, if I'm the son of the house, the way I would look at the father and the way I would relate. And that has been given to each one of us. According to God's word, we are not that servant that looks at God as a, shall we say, employer. We're not employed by God. We are literally his sons and daughters. We relate to him on that basis, and what we do for him is based on the basis of those sonship rights. But we are unable to accomplish this unless we have digested in our hearts the righteousness that he has given us. When we know in our hearts that we are righteous before God, and we have confirmed this with our word, that when we come into his presence, the sin is totally removed. That word remission, which I was so blessed when I realized what the word remission of sin means, it means they're totally gone. Our sins aren't just forgiven. Our sins are totally removed permanently from everything that we did. For me, that's huge, because I know where I was and where I came from. That all those sins from that, they're gone. God has literally removed those. They're remitted. They are no more. That's my righteousness he's given me. I'm not guilty. When I approach him, there's no guilt. There shouldn't be. If there is, then I need to go back to my word and continue to let that word do its mighty work in me. There's no guilt. And there's no inferiority, that I am not inferior to God my Father.
Amen.
Amen. I mean, this is just, obviously, for somebody coming from that background, this is just awesome, amazing, wonderful, the whole nine yards. And this is also a foundation. All of this is very foundational. If this foundation isn't solid in your heart, you can't build up on it. Your foundation's going to crumble if this isn't in there. So God has made the new creation possible. Now let me go forward again with some more on sonship. Now, this one's a little harder to digest. It's in Hebrews 12. And this is where I felt I was this week. In Hebrews 12, we are looking at verse 5 through 7, and verse 11. I think I forgot this. And have you completely forgotten the divine word of appeal and encouragement in which you are reasoned with and addressed as sons? My son, do not think lightly or scorn to submit to the correction and discipline of the Lord, nor lose courage and give up and faint when you are reproved or corrected by him. For the Lord corrects and disciplines everyone whom he loves, and he punishes, even scourges, every son whom he accepts and welcomes to his heart and cherishes. You must submit to and endure correction for discipline. God is dealing with you as with sons. Hence the intensity of the warfare. For what son is there whom his father does not train and correct and discipline? And then I move down to verse 11. For the time being, no discipline brings joy. Don't know about you, but I did not enjoy my discipline this week. But seems grievous and painful. But afterwards it yields, this is what I'm looking forward to, but afterward it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. So again, the Father is giving me more understanding of my position as a son. Now, I'd also like to go and share with you some more scriptures to, shall I say, cement this into your heart. So we know that we're free from sin consciousness. Do we have another scripture to help us with that? Yes. Romans 8:1. How many of us know this one by heart? Anybody? Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the sin consciousness is gone. God has removed it. Therefore, there is no longer condemnation. If Satan is bringing any condemnation your way, recognize who's accusing you. He could use anybody, and he does, and I know each one of us are aware of that, that condemnation is a lie. It's not true. We have God's word to show us that in Christ there is no more condemnation. Same chapter, if you'll just move forward with me to verse 33. This scripture really blesses my heart. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect when it is God who justifies? That any person that would bring any charge against any one of us has no rights before God. God has already justified, which means he's already given us righteousness. He did it. No one person, including ourselves, by the way, including ourselves in that, have any right to bring any charge against any of God's elect. And in the Amplified Version, it adds, who puts us in our right relation to himself? Who shall come forward and accuse or impeach those whom God has chosen? Will God, who acquits us? No. Another scripture that I would like to share with you is in 2 Corinthians. I did have a lot of scriptures because I personally need all these scriptures to digest into my heart, as this truth has been working its way into me now for 2 to 3 weeks in new levels. So I am in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. This is, to me, a very powerful scripture and confirms something that we all need to know and need to have. Him who knew no sin, he, God, made to be sin on my or our behalf, that we or I might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus took the sin. This is called the divine exchange. Jesus took the sin, and we got the righteousness. Awesome. Another scripture to confirm that in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 4:24. This is a command that comes through St. Paul. And put on the new nature, or put on the new man, whichever version of the Bible you may have. Put on the new man, that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Awesome. God just confirms himself all over his word, that when we put on the new man, and that's our choice to put that on, that new man has been created after God in his righteousness and in his holiness. Again, I'll go back to what I was sharing with you about my father. You cannot stand or talk before a father that you can't relate to, that you feel unequal to. There's a lot more to that story, but that's not the message for today of why that took place. But we, as sons and daughters of God, can not only come before God, but we can literally converse with God. We can share on an equal basis. As I'm hoping there's some of you here that can do that, as you can track back to a relationship that you've had in your life and know what that means to just literally share back and forth on an equal basis. We have been given that privilege to do that. Our fellowship with God is based on righteousness. He's given us the righteousness so that we may have the fellowship. Fellowship means we're sharing together. We're doing something together, what we do together with God. My fellowship is also based upon relationship. So my fellowship with God is based upon righteousness, and it's based upon relationship. And whatever relationship you have had or may have in your life that you can relate to with that may help you. For me, it's learning this with God himself.
What did you say fellowship was?
Fellowship is righteous. It's based on.
No, before that you gave a definition of fellowship.
It's based on righteousness and it's based on relationship.
Okay.
But I'm going to give you some fellowship scriptures, so that you know that they're in there for you to treasure in your heart also. The more our fellowship with God is, the more the limitations just come off. There's no limits when we have fellowship with God to where that can go. So let me share with you some scriptures that may help you with fellowship. And those scriptures, I'm taking you over to 1 John chapter 1. In chapter 1 of 1 John, verse 3 and 4. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you also, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Yea, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write that your joy may be made full. That tells me that my joy is not going to be full unless my fellowship is full. The greater the level of my fellowship with God, the greater the level of joy that my heart is able to contain. And if you'll move down just a little bit further in that, down into verse 5 and 6, and this is the message which we have heard from him and announce unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. This scripture tells me that as long as I stay in the light of God, I stay in his light and fellowship with him, there's no darkness there. But if my fellowship is not where it should be, I'm going to be experiencing some darkness. And since mine was not where it should have been, I did experience darkness this week, and I didn't like it. Didn't like it at all. It's not a good feeling. But I need to stay in God's light. That darkness could be anything. Could be angry. Could be some hatred. Could be some bitterness. Could be some unforgiveness. Whatever it is, it's a darkness. God is light, and there isn't any. Because if we're walking in God's light, we're walking in love. That's pure love, the pure love of God coming out, and that's all pure light.
Yeah.
Yeah?
Excuse me. So if you were in that situation this week, what would have been a better way for you to...
I think, I'm still working my way through this. I'm still receiving the Lord's correction. That I needed to digest more of this, that I needed to have greater fullness of fellowship with God, that the forces that were really trying to tear that apart would not have been allowed. Even though my husband wasn't seeing that, he didn't see that piece, which makes it a little more difficult because he doesn't see it that way. But I do. So God, through me, could have done something certainly more than did take place. Certainly my heart would have been freer to instantly forgive, to instantly see a better way than what was happening. But I still had some, obviously, I would call it pride, because I was angry. Anger, I know, comes from pride. So through this, what I'm seeing, I believe God is demolishing more of pride in me. And it took that for me to see it. It's very humbling to go through that and recognize, wow, I certainly thought I could handle that better than I did, and I didn't.
I think having the anger there makes it more difficult to forgive.
It does, but I was able to. I was able, because when I got home and sat with the Lord and spent time with Him, the forgiveness started to flow. God just, in His awesome ways of grace and mercy and all the things that He does, He just kept breaking it down so that I was able to let that go. But it wasn't happening then. It was, I'm not going to go into all the detail, but the warfare was that intense that it just wasn't happening. And I guess we needed to get back home, which is unfortunate because we lost 2 days of a trip. But this particular area is what God had been working in my heart on. So obviously He's saying, go back there. There's more for you here. Walking in God's light means walking in God's love and allowing that love to just freely flow. If we look at verse 7 in that same chapter, this is a marvelous chapter to help us with fellowship. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's pretty awesome. As long as we're walking in light, the blood is cleansing us. That is an enormous gift. Enormous gift. So needless to say, I had some confessing to do and some repenting to do. The joyful part of it is that God my Father so showed me those scriptures in Hebrews to let me know that I was being disciplined. I was being disciplined, I'm being corrected, and that's okay because He's the one that's doing it. The other thing I would like to share with you about righteousness is that when I have righteousness, I can bear the fruits of righteousness. So what are the fruits of my righteousness that I can bear? I can pray with others, freely flowing. The prayers can flow out from the Spirit of the Lord within me. I can lay hands on the sick freely and know that my Father, through me, is healing. I can cast out demons. It's not me that's doing it. It's that relationship, that fellowship with God my Father, that in the fellowship we're having a two-way conversation. And He can produce that work of casting out the demon. I can lead others to Christ because I'm going to know exactly what God is saying, just as Jesus did. I know what God is saying to say to the other person. Jesus did. I have exactly the same gift. There's a lot of joy in that to me. A lot of joy. When I was pondering on this, I happened, as I say, I did get another book with that, The Harvest. And I happened to open up to the first chapter. I felt led to pick it up, and I know now why God had me do that. Is that what He was relating to me is bear in mind that as awesome as this is, and as awesome as this relationship is, we still must bear in mind who God is. That even in the book of Revelation, when John saw Christ, and he was face to face, he fell flat on his face. And utter prostration. Now this was a man who had walked on the earth with Jesus, who had leaned on Him, loved Him, and had a marvelous relationship. And yet, when the Lord appears to him in the book of Revelation with His full light, all of His, the beauty as being Lord and no longer being the Jesus as a man that he saw on the earth, but now he sees Him as Lord, that relationship still had a different significant change. He immediately prostrates himself. So even though I look at this and say, yes, I have a marvelous relationship with my Father and with my Lord, I have righteousness and I have fellowship, I still need to keep in mind who this fellowship is with, who He is. Do I have the fullness of that? No. I don't have the fullness of that at all. I'm recognizing that when the Lord showed me that word, that that's impacted my heart. And that's good. I want that to impact my heart, that who this is. But I need to have the fullness of what that means in my heart, that I recognize who God is and the magnitude of His power, the magnitude of His abilities, and just the magnitude of who He is. So I thank Him for that correction, because that just literally came off. It's the fear of God, and the reverence of God. And it's not a fear of fright, but it's the fear and reverence of who He really is. So I needed, after I was digesting all this, I needed to come in with a balance here, as all of us do. I need to come in with a balance. But this isn't a familiarity. Even though we have been called and gifted as sons, but the Son, the Father, is really an amazing, awesome Father. That's what I have to give you. That's what I felt the Lord was giving me. And does anybody have anything that they would like to add to that, to share, or whatever that adds to? Or
I just have a question.
Yeah?
After 1 John 7, was there another scripture?
No, there wasn't. That was just the scriptures on fellowship that he had given.
Speaks to us about who we are in Christ, you know, that we are all powerful in Him, and not to, you know, not to even think that He can't do anything through us, you know, to believe the impossible and to believe.
That was running through my mind those 2 days, you know. I'm going, wait a minute, you know. But I still didn't have the ability to bring all that was happening under, you know, authority. That ability wasn't there. That even though I knew in my head I had the authority, I was not able to bring it in. So something obviously needs more doing in me before that authority is able to take place.
You overcome that circumstance.
And take authority over the forces that were really damaging. Anybody else? Thank you very much.
Thank you.
God bless you all. Have an awesome day in the Lord.
Amen.